Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
There's a law. The reason Jesus died is because there's a law that condemns us. A law that means as much as God loves us, we cannot go to heaven. Because if we could, outside of Christ, Christ wouldn't have died. There would be no, that'd be foolish. You know, why don't you go down and die, brutally murdered, sinless and perfect, as an option?
God loves us too much to force His desires and will upon us. He gave us free will, knowing that it was necessary for us to genuinely love Him. Sadly, instead of choosing intimacy and obedience, mankind chose selfishness and rebellion. But as Pastor Troy explains in today's message, the same profound love that gave you free will couldn't leave you in the condemnation of the law, but offered you a way of escape and redemption through Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, here's Pastor Troy in the book of Hebrews chapter 8 with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
In the midst of all of this arguing, and I don't mean arguing in the sense of you said this and he said this, but an argument like a lawyer would give, an argument for a case. And in the midst of all of this arguing the case, He says, I don't want you to lose the main things here. So make sure you understand this. And that's where we find ourselves today. The Old Testament priesthood was temporary. He had argued that, but Jesus is permanent. And I think the biggest concern for him was that the Old Testament priesthood could never bring perfection. The Old Testament covenant, law, it could never bring perfection. And that's a concern. The reason it could never bring perfection is because, well, you had a sinner as a middleman. And it could never make us perfect. It never worked on our hearts. It just caused us to do certain outward things the right way. Like a parent who might tell their kids, clean your room. You better clean your room. And the kid cleans the room, but he doesn't have a heart. And it doesn't mean that he'll always clean his room, because that's not in his or her heart. And so the Old Testament law, the Old Testament priesthood and the system of sacrifice never dealt with the heart of a person. But when you realize that someone laid down their life for you, when you realize all that someone had done for you, it does change your heart. It's touching. And so Christ is the ultimate high priest. The new covenant is the ultimate covenant. It's perfect. And now so that they get the main points, He pauses and gives them some main points. He wants them to get the main idea. So, verse 1 we read. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. So the first thing he wants them to get is where Christ is. Where he is. He's not here. He's not serving at this earthly tabernacle. He's in the heavens serving at the real tabernacle. And he says, we have such a high priest. That word such is emphasizing what he had just said. He explained a few things. Then he says, we have such a high priest, that kind of a high priest. It contrasts Jesus' moral qualifications for this high priesthood versus the Levites. The Levites, they became priests. It was passed down from dad. It didn't matter how moral you were a Levite, you were a descendant of Levi, you were a priest. And he says, we don't have that kind of high priest. We have a perfect high priest, perfect in every way, morally, internally, and legally. He's the perfect high priest. It says this high priest is in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. In other words, he is in heaven where God is enthroned and not here where he had men put up a tent with materials made from the earth. Ephesians 1, 20 and 21 says, he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. See, the Levitical priesthood or the high priest or even the priests of Levi, they died and their priesthood came to a close and then someone else had to take over. Death ended it for them. But Jesus rules and continues to rule. He's established and he always reigns. One of the most interesting questions we might have in heaven if we communicate like this, like I might ask someone, hey, who are you? Where are you from? In heaven, we might ask the question, who are you? Where are you from? When are you from? Because we serve a God who's God over all generations. I mean, you'll talk to someone and you wouldn't know which generation they were from either. Because they're not from your time necessarily. God is so awesome. Heaven is going to be so amazing. Individuals that we can only read about now and admire and respect their ministry, whether they were far away or in the past. In heaven, we'll all be there together at the same time for all eternity. And it's going to be a wonderful place to be. So that's where Christ is, and it's superior to where the priests and the high priests on this earth serve. And he tells his readers what Christ did. Verse 3, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. So now we talk about what Christ did. It says every high priest had to offer gifts and sacrifices. And so, because that is the law, he came and he offered a sacrifice. He sacrificed himself. You know, I hear so many say that God is so good, I think he's going to save people you don't realize are going to be saved. And I believe that's true. But some go outside the bounds of what the scripture says is true. In other words, they didn't believe in Christ. But God is so good, he's going to save even them. There's a law. The reason Jesus died is because there's a law that condemns us. A law that means as much as God loves us, we cannot go to heaven. Because if we could, outside of Christ, Christ wouldn't have died. That'd be foolish. You know, why don't you go down and die, brutally murdered, sinless and perfect, as an option? So people, if they want to believe in you, maybe that'll tug on their hearts and they can believe in you. But the rest, well, I'm just so good. The reason he's so good is that he gave his only son. It's like we had no lifeline before. There was no way of salvation. And so he gave his son. It's like a person who's drowning. That person who's drowning and wore out, and I don't know if you've ever been in that situation, but I know once your arms feel like rubber, it's over. If you have no help, you can have all the willpower you want, it's over. And you also start to resign yourself. I'm going down, it's over. I had that situation happen to me. Fortunately, I wasn't too far out when I was a teenager, and I had a friend who thought I was joking. I could kill him. he thought I was joking. This is why you don't cry wolf. This is why you don't joke around too much, because one day you'll drown. And they'll think you were kidding. But he came out because I went under. I said, this will show you. I went under and he came out and all he really basically did was he manhandled me. He wasn't worried about lovingly bringing me in. He manhandled me. He took me and just threw me and then came and then finally, you can touch, just touch, just touch him. Then I was able to come up and tippy toe out of the deep. It was a lake. And when you're in that situation, there's nothing you can do to help yourself. Well, the world is what the Bible calls lost. They're lost. They don't know it. That's the whole point of being lost, actually. You're lost a long time before you realize it. That's how you end up lost. You're not lost if you go, oh, I missed my turn. You got to take a detour and you go back and you hit your turn. But lost comes after a while. You're like, this doesn't seem right. Where are we? You're lost. That's how the scriptures define the world. Lost. They don't know it though. Not until the light of the world, Jesus, but he's commissioned us to be that light. Not until the light of the world begins to show them a way that's right and true. The way that you're supposed to live, the way that God would have you live, focusing on the things God would have us focus on as a people who are looking toward eternity. And then they go, there's something right about that. I don't want it, but there's something right about that. How do I get what you have? And they're often, I don't want the religion, I don't want the church, I don't want Jesus, but I need some of that. They're lost. They don't realize there's only one road. There's only one door. There's only one way. I can clean you up morally, but you're still going to go to hell. What Christ did was he made the way to heaven possible. Like that drowning scenario. We can't get upset that a nylon rope was thrown. I didn't want a nylon rope. I want a blue rope. I want this rope. You're just thankful any rope has been thrown. And God, when he threw out Christ, and to give our imagery, he didn't throw him out. But when he gave his son, Jesus, it was a lifeline. The only one. And it hit perfectly. It wasn't like way over here. Like sometimes they cast, oh man, reel it back in and throw it back out there again. He didn't miss. It lands perfectly. And everyone will one day confess, yes, I did hear. Yes, I did have an opportunity to respond. Yes, I did hear mention of. And I didn't respond.
There's much more to learn from today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock. So be sure to stay tuned for the next part of Pastor Troy's message. Building on the Solid Rock is the radio ministry of Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock in San Antonio, Texas. If you're in the San Antonio area, we'd love to have you join us in person for our weekly services on Sundays at 9 and 11 a.m. for a time of worship and learning from the Word of God. You can also come by on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. for our in-depth Bible study. Learn more about the church and find directions at our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. That website again is buildingonthesolidrock.com. We hope we see you there. Now, here's Pastor Troy with more of today's message. Building on the solid
rock. One day every knee will bow and every tongue confess. See, there is a law, and we read it in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. See, the law was the wages of sin is death, the law of sin and death. But there was another law that would override that law, and that is life in Christ Jesus. You can't have it your way and go to heaven. He throws out the rope. We grab it, we embrace it, we hold on to it, or we miss out and eventually we drown because we're lost. It's why Christ on the cross, would cry out these words, "It is finished." The price of redemption has been paid. Now there's a way. Now the lifeline has been cast out, and it will hold anyone, and as many as who will grab and who will hold on to it. So Jesus fulfilled the reality of what was going on rather than the shadow. You know, those sacrifices over and over were just a picture of what was going on. In fact, the whole tabernacle was, the tabernacle and priesthood was a shadow. In verses 4 and 5, we see that. And we're going to talk about that shadow a little bit more next week in our next chapter. But the word shadow means a hazy outline of the original. If you could imagine a scene and then like a heat wave just warbling so that it's like very, very blurry. If you've ever seen those desert scenes, you know, there's those vapors that you see through and you can't really see. It's like a mirage. Right now, that's the best we can see heaven. With the Word of God and with our experience with the Lord, the best we can see is what we can see from this side right now. And from what I've read and seen, it sounds beautiful. But even with that, it's nothing compared to what it's actually going to be when we get there. He says if Christ were on earth, he would not be a priest. Not because he wouldn't qualify morally, but he didn't qualify biologically. He was not a Levite because he was not born to be a priest here. And he couldn't be born a Levite because then he would have been drafted into the priesthood, preoccupied with that if he were going to fulfill the law. So he could not be a Levite. They were busy about other things. And the author describes Christ as a better ministry because he's the mediator of a better covenant than they were, established on better promises. In verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall know, or they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Oh, that's good. And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So the next thing we find out in his points that he wants to make clear is why Christ did it. We've seen where he is, what he did. Now why? Verse 8 tells us why. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. That's why. Finding fault with them. See, the old covenant was flawed. It just wouldn't work. Well, one, those who were supposed to govern it, the priesthood, they were flawed. They were imperfect. And how do you get to a perfect God when you're coming through men who are not telling you or leading you perfectly? And so that was flawed already. But the people were flawed too. He says, there were times I had to forsake you. Now, do you want heaven to be like that? Is that the kind of heaven you want? Today you're in. Get out. Go to hell for a while. Oh, come back. Come back. No, that's not going to happen. At times, God had to ban them from his presence, from his land, all of his promises. They had the law, but they couldn't keep it. They didn't keep it. They were supposed to be a light to the nations, weren't they? Do you remember that? They were supposed to be a light. This isn't like, this is your law. Hide it from everybody. Shh, I want you guys to succeed. No, he says, I want you to live this and be a light. So people can know I'm God. My ways are good. That I bless those who follow me. But they didn't do that. They were very exclusive with it. We're the people of the law. We're the good people. And you are nothing. You can't even approach God. And so they mishandled it. They didn't treat it the way God wanted them to. And they became exclusive. Well, the new covenant is not exclusive. The new covenant with the house of Israel and Judah is now inclusive. All can come. Everyone has access to the Lord. And he says that he will put his law in their hearts. Not Notice it didn't say, I will put the law in your heart. I mean, it's 10 of them. Who can't memorize that if you really make an effort, right? But he says, I will write my law, my laws on your hearts. You know why? Because the law of God is so much higher than the detailed menial laws that they were running by. It's like, yeah, you know, it's not really about you not eating the shellfish. Yes, there are some nice, because shellfish contained certain dyes and poisons during certain seasons that they weren't aware of, that yes, God used some very good examples to teach them obedience. Clean, unclean, don't do this, here's the law, here's how you obey me. So it was healthy for them. But the point wasn't all these rituals. God even said, you know what, I'm tired of these things. You go through it, you do it, your heart's not in it, I'm sick of them. Because it wasn't about those things. It was about their heart. He says, look, here's how you honor me. And so they should have said, I want to honor the Lord, so I'm going to abstain from this. I want to honor the Lord, so I'm going to engage in this. I want to honor the Lord. But it turned into, we can't do that. We can't do that. Oh, we got to do that. It still happens today. Lord says, don't do this. Stay away from this. Don't touch these things. Turn to these things. Don't look at this. Don't watch this. Don't listen to this. Take in what's good and what's right. We go, man, Christians can't have any fun. It's the same attitude the Israelites had. And we can get very arrogant because while we're not having any fun, we begin to look down on others. Think, well, at least I don't do what they do. And we become just like them. So Christ died to show us how bad all of it was, how bad our sin really was. He says that none will teach his neighbor or brother so that they know God. See, in Moses' day, even in Jesus' day, it was the religious leaders who taught the scriptures. They handled the scriptures. No one else. You can't handle those. Put those away. You're going to do some damage with those. So let us have them. And Moses was the one who heard from God and he would declare it to the people. They couldn't come close to him. So the idea of his writing his law in our hearts and that no one will have to teach doesn't mean you don't need to go to church, that there aren't gifted teachers, and I don't need anybody to teach me. That's not the point of this. The point is you have access to me directly and I will raise you up and I'll teach you and I'll talk directly to your heart. And you can know me. You won't need anyone to say to you, let me teach you so you know the Lord, because you'll be able to know the Lord. Because this new covenant offers us a personal relationship through Christ. It's complete because he atones for sin. And he says he remembers it no more. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Verse 13 says, in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete, gone. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So now we'll talk about what it means, his points. What does all this mean? What's he really trying to say? Here's what he's saying. This life and all that we know and all that we do and all the rules and things that we function under, it's all passing away. It's all temporary. And we need to fix our eyes on that which is heavenly and eternal.
There's so much more to learn from Pastor Troy's verse-by-verse study through Hebrews, but this is where we need to close for today. We hope you've been blessed and encouraged in your own walk of faith as you listen to Building on the Solid Rock today. If you have any prayer requests you'd like us to lift up to the Lord, we'd be honored to hear from you. Send us an email to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. Let us know if you have any questions about our radio program or about what you heard today. We'll do our best to answer. Being part of a church family is vital to your growth as a Christian. We'd like to encourage you to find and begin attending a local community of faith if you haven't already. If you're in the San Antonio area, why not come by Calvary Chapel Solid Rock? We meet every Sunday and Wednesday, and you'll find more information at buildingonthesolidrock.com. We hope you'll join us again right here on Building on the Solid Rock.
shine as we grow in.